Have your Bibles with you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12 to begin with, and we'll get through the rest of the chapter as I go through this message. Starting at verse 10. The queen, because of the words of the king and the lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. The day of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. And he will show the interpretation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning to praise you and thank you for being our great God. Lord, there is no other. We are called by you to worship you and to worship you alone. And Father, may that be true. Would you break any idolatry in our own hearts today, that our focus might be upon the Lord God, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Him and Him alone. Heavenly Father, we pray as we look at Daniel today that you might help us to understand the kind of person that God will use. Help us, Lord, that we might develop some of the characteristics and attributes that this man had. Guide and direct us through the passage. May Christ be honored. May this congregation be edified. We'll give you praise and honor and glory for what you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've got a very close friend of mine who fought in the Vietnam War. He was not a Christian at the time. He's a ground soldier. And he fought some of the most tough battles in the entire Vietnam War. He had a friend that was in his squad who became one of his best friends in the world. They would get together and talk about home. They would encourage each other when they got down, and they made a promise that they would do whatever they had to do to protect each other. And there was one particular battle that they were in together, and they were being shot at. They got behind a tree, and they were there trying to protect themselves. Every once in a while, they would step out and take a shot, and they'd get back behind the tree. But this one particular incident, my friend, went to his right, his buddy went to the left, and when they did that, they stepped out from the tree. His buddy got shot right between the eyes, and he fell dead in just a couple of seconds. My friend said that when that happened, he went into a traumatic shock, that he literally fell down on the ground and said he just wept uncontrollably. And he said as he was lying there on the ground, he realized that a paralysis had overtaken him. And he just absolutely couldn't move. He said it was like a numbness that just covered his entire body. Finally, another soldier had to come out and drag him off to safety to protect his life. My friend told me not long ago that sometimes now, after 40 years, he will have a dream. And he'll go back to that moment. Said he'll wake up in a cold sweat. And he will still experience that same feeling of numbness going on in his body. When I read here about Belshazzar, I think about my friend's experience. For Belshazzar experienced that same kind of traumatic shock. When he looked up and he saw the handwriting on the wall, and he became so unnerved that the scripture says his joints went loose, that his knees knocked together, that he lost all the color in his face. I shared with you last week, if you read this literally in the Hebrew, that what it means is that the knots of his joints were loosened. What does that mean? It means that he could not control his bodily functions anymore. In other words, he was so scared he wet his pants. Folks, this is a sad situation. This is a terrible picture. And why did he do that? Because he had seen the supernatural. He had seen that handwriting on the wall, and it literally scared him into a traumatic shock. It's very interesting to me what happens. For the scripture says in verse 10 that the queen was ushered into the banquet. Now, if you've got a, depends on what translation you're using. Maybe in the ESV you've got a little footnote there. And it may say not queen, but queen mother. Or should be queen grandmother. For who was this? This was not Belshazzar's wife that came in. This was the wife of his grandfather. This was the wife of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this is not odd, because over in the Middle East, in many countries, they still do this today. If a king dies, the queen doesn't lose her title. She might be called a queen mother or a queen grandmother, but she still has that title, and she's a counselor and advisor to the new queen. Well, what's going on here? You'll notice that the queen grandmother was not at the big party. They had to call and get her to come and come back and enter the palace, and they called her in for counsel. And why did they call her? Because of all the people in Babylon, this was the woman that King Belshazzar really respected. This was his grandmama. This was King Nebuchadnezzar's wife. And so she was called in. And when Nebuchadnezzar was converted, I believe with all my heart that this woman was converted too. And I believe that she came to know the Lord. If you read these next few verses, it very well indicates that this woman knew the Lord in a very special way, and God has given her some unbelievable wisdom. She's not at the party. Now, why wasn't she at the party? She wasn't at the party because this was just a drunken revelry. This was a horrible thing. They were there to just get drunk. They were there to mock Jehovah. And they were there drinking liquor out of the drinking vessels that were stolen, taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. They were making a mockery of God. They were just laughing at the idea that they had any accountability before God. But when the hand appeared, and all of a sudden they see this writing on the wall, and the hand stays there, and all of a sudden they realize that they're in danger. And who do they call on in their time of need? They call on this godly woman, a woman who will give them good counsel. When I'm doing premarital counseling, I always do one session on finances. And I give 18 principles on from the scripture on how to stay financially free. And the reason that I do that is because the number two cause of divorce in America over the last 40 years has been over money problems. The number one cause of divorce is spousal role reversal, where the wife decides that she's going to be the spiritual leader in the home. The husband becomes a spiritual just doormat, nothing but passive. And when that happens, marriages fall apart. That's the number one reason. But the number two cause of divorce for the last 40 years is money problems. One of the principles that we go over in that session, premarital counseling, has to do with staying out of debt. And it's amazing when I'm sharing with a couple about how important it is to try to stay out of debt, how so many of them will pipe up and say, you know, my granddad told me that. That's exactly what my granddad said. He just pounds on me to not get caught up in credit cards and to try to stay out of debt. Now, why does granddad do that? Chances are granddad's got some experience. And chances are maybe he lived through the Great Depression or the last part of it anyway. Or maybe he was in a situation where he's been through recession and he's seen families who've lost everything they've got because they got in debt. Folks, we are foolish not to tap into the wisdom of the elderly. But this godly queen grandmother has some very wise counsel for Belshazzar and all the king's court and all those that are at the party. She says there's a man in this kingdom whose name is Daniel. And Daniel is well able to interpret the handwriting on the wall. I want us to look at Daniel today because I think he teaches us a lot about the kind of person that God uses. And I want to look at some of his attributes today. Number one, he was a man who had a good name. Look at verse 11, first part. There's a man in your kingdom and whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. When King Nebuchadnezzar died, Daniel lost his position in government. He had this very high political position. And as soon as the new administration came in, Daniel was removed from his position. They took him out of his job. Now why? And who did they put in his place? They put in a Babylonian. They put in a friend of the new king. And was it because Daniel was not a hard worker? No. Was it because he was not getting the job done? Didn't have anything to do with it. They took him out and they replaced him with somebody else because they didn't like Daniel's stance for God. Daniel was a man who was not only decent, but he was a godly man who stood on God's principles and would do what God commanded to do. And they didn't want that. As soon as this new administration came in, they said, you're out of here, Daniel. You're history. We don't want your input anymore. We don't want your godly influence. We want to do what we want to do. So he got fired. Not because he was lazy. Not because he was sorry. Not because he wouldn't get the job done. He got fired because ungodly people did not want to stand for godly principles. By this time, in Daniel chapter 5, several decades have passed by. But there are some people who still remember Daniel. Look down in verse 16. Listen to what Belshazzar says to him. Verse 16. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. A Christian's reputation is important because you don't just bear your name, but you also bear the name of Christ. And what you do and how you live and your character is a reflection not just on you, it's a reflection on Jesus. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, solve problems, were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called and he will show you the interpretation. But Daniel's name was honored. Verse 12. I love what the queen grandmother says here. She said, King Nebuchadnezzar gave him a new name. This was in Nebuchadnezzar's unsaved days. And that name was Belteshazzar. What is she telling us? She said, that's not his name. That's the name that Nebuchadnezzar wanted him to have when Nebuchadnezzar was unsaved. But his name is Daniel. And the name Daniel means God is my judge. Wow. Well, young people, I think it's very important that you develop a good name. That you work to have a good reputation. It's important. Very important. When I was 5 years old, I lived over in Charlotte and we lived off of South Boulevard. And when I was five, I was living in a community where most of the kids were older than me. And so they always got me to do their dirty work. And I can remember there was a guy in our neighborhood, his name was Larry. And he told me one day, he said, Doug, would you like to see a whole bunch of fire trucks come out here? And I said, man, I'd love that. And he said, well, look right here. And he said, you see, there's a fire alarm on this telephone pole here, and said all you got to do is reach up and pull that lever and all these fire trucks will come out. And so I tried to jump up and hit the lever and I was too short. I said, can you lift me up? He said, yeah, I'll lift you up. And he picked me up and he lifted me up and I hit that lever. And man, as soon as I did that, he said, you idiot, you did it. And he put me down and all the rest of the guys, I mean, they scattered, they took off. And I said, man, I'm not leaving. I'm going to sit here and watch this. I can't wait to see these fire trucks. So I sat down on the curb, and after just about 5 minutes, three huge fire trucks came roaring down our street. They stopped right there. They jumped out, started looking around for smoke, and there wasn't any. And I was just sitting there, and the guy looked down at me, and he said, son, he said, do you know who pulled that lever? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, "Who was it?" I said, "It was me." He said, "What did you do that for?" I said, "I wanted to see the fire trucks." And man, he let me have it. He said, "Where's your daddy?" And about that time, everybody was coming out of the houses, and Dad was coming out. And I said, "That's him right there." And so he proceeds to go over and get in my daddy's face. And I mean, he was just bawling him out. Mama grabbed me by the arm. She took me back in the house. And she said, "I want you to look out the window." She said, "Not only are you in trouble, but look at your dad out there because of what you did." She said, "You're in Agnew. And you need to realize that when you do stupid things, it's not only going to hurt you, it's going to hurt the whole Agnew family." Folks, that was a great lesson for me to learn as a 5-year-old, that I need to develop a good name. Secondly, not only did Daniel have a good name, but he also had an excellent spirit. Look at verses 11 through 12 again. "There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father..." Now, remember from last week, this word father can mean ancestor or predecessor. So it's really his grandfather. "Your father, or grandfather, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation." She described Daniel's spirit as an excellent spirit. Now, that word excellent is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means preeminent because of powerful energy. It could be described as a driving force that makes a person stand out in a crowd. This is the very opposite of slothfulness. You ever seen a sloth? Small little animal, usually see it in South America, lives up in the trees, and he's got long claws, looks like a little teddy bear almost. And the thing that's interesting about him is that he moves in slow motion. I mean, it's like just barely move. It's like he's got no energy. He's got to rest all the time. It's like he's totally worn out all the time. Now, the scriptures have a lot to say about slothfulness, especially the Proverbs. You go over to the Proverbs and it says some interesting things about what a sloth is. He said a sloth is a person... A person who believes that he's not one. And boy, isn't that the truth? I mean, every lazy person that I know, when you get around them, they're always talking about, "Oh man, I've been working so hard. I've just been doing so much. I am so worn out." That's the way a sloth is. Number two, a sloth is a person who always makes the soft, easy decisions in life. He's always trying to get around doing the hard things. He's always taking the shortcuts. Always trying to do as little as possible. Number three, a sloth is a wishful thinker. He's not a doer. He's not a go-getter. He's one that just kind of sits back and says, "Well, I'm going to wait till my ship comes in. I'm going to wait until I hit the lottery. Then everything will be fine." And then number four, a sloth is one who causes pain to his fellow workers. And why? Because he won't keep up with his work. And so because of that, the others have to pick up his slack. And that's tough. Proverbs 10:26 says, "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." Let me tell you, a Christian should fight slothfulness with everything that's in him. A Christian has no right to be a lazy, slothful person. Why? Because God has said that we as Christians have an excellent spirit. And that excellent spirit should resonate down inside of us and move us to be what God would have us to be. Genesis chapter 49, Jacob's getting ready to die. He's got his boys around him. He's going to lay his hands on their heads. He's going to pray a spiritual blessing on each one of the boys. Calls Reuben first. Reuben's his firstborn. Lays his hands on Reuben's head to pray for him. Now, it's interesting, if you go over into Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17, the Scripture tells us that there's a special blessing for the firstborn. And that is that the firstborn is going to receive a double portion of the father's inheritance. I want you to listen to what Jacob's prays over Reuben. He says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn. My might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. This blessing on Jacob, Jacob's firstborn, is a type or a symbol of God's blessing on his firstborn. Now, let me ask you this. Who is God's firstborn? Well, let me give you some examples. Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, God's telling Moses what to say to the Pharaoh. Listen to what he says. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay your son, even your firstborn. God had a firstborn nation, and that was Israel. Israel had a spirit of excellency. What does that mean? It means that Israel had something that the rest of the world did not have. The rest of the world was in spiritual darkness. Israel knew God. Israel knew God's law. Israel knew that there was coming a Messiah and a Savior. Israel had a spirit of excellency. But not only did God have a firstborn nation, God also had a firstborn son. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the Scripture says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Why is that important? Because there is a special blessing associated with the firstborn. The firstborn receives a double portion of the Father's inheritance. And the Scripture says in the Gospel of John chapter 3 that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. He also says that he has a spirit of excellency that's resonating down inside of him that makes him different. Now, a lot of the cults will take this verse and they'll use it to say that Jesus was not eternal, that he got his start in the little manger in Bethlehem. That's where it all started. That's why Jesus is called the firstborn. No, it's not. Jesus is the eternal God. He is called the firstborn here to let us know who he is, that he has a spirit of excellency. And the Spirit is given to him without measure. But yet Jesus is not only God's firstborn. There's also others that are firstborn, and that's us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 23 says this, but you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The Word of God declares that the church, you and me, are His firstborn. And what does that matter? It matters because the firstborn have a spirit of excellency that is resonating down in our souls. Why is that important? That's important because it is supernatural, powerful energy that God gives us to accomplish His will. Third thing that I see in Daniel is an attitude that is beyond reproach. Look at verse 16 through 17. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said to the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. This situation reminds me a lot of what Elisha did after he had an encounter with Naaman, who was a Syrian general who had leprosy. Naaman came to him, told him his problem, and then Elisha said, you go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself seven times in the river, and God will make you well. He did. He went down to the river, Jordan, dipped himself seven times, and he was completely, totally, gloriously healed. And so Naaman comes back to Elisha, and he says, look at me, I'm healed. Look what happened to me. This is absolutely wonderful. He said, now I've got to compensate you. He said, I want to give you gifts. I want to pay you money. Just you tell me what you want and I'll give you anything you want. And Elisha said, absolutely not. He said, I won't take a penny. I don't want anything because God did this, not me. God did this. Now, Daniel did the very same thing that Elisha had done. He said, no, I don't want your money. Now, why did he do that? Two reasons. Number one, Daniel wanted Babylon to know that spiritual gifts cannot be bought. Spiritual gifts cannot be bought. Daniel was not like the psychics and the soothsayers that surrounded the king and the king's council, who wanted to make money off their so-called fortune-telling ability. He was not like that. Daniel was a messenger of God. And Daniel wanted to give the interpretation that God said, and he wanted to do it with no strings attached. He just wanted everyone to know, this is what God did. I didn't do it. God did it. Remember when Simon the sorcerer was looking at Peter in the book of Acts, and he saw Peter lay his hands on people and pray for them, and they received the Holy Spirit in power. And man, Simon the sorcerer got excited about that. And he went to Peter and said, I want to buy some of that. He said, man, I want that power for myself. How much does it cost? Peter said, you let your money perish with you. He said, for the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for sale. Remember back in the 90s, my son Jake and I were watching some Christian broadcasting. And there was a pretty famous pastor that was on this program. And he was promoting a video. And he was trying to sell it for $40 a piece. It was a video about the evils of the Clinton administration. And he said that he wanted, everybody in America needed to see this video. And so he went on for that whole program promoting this video. Got to the end of the program and Jake said, you know, if he really wanted everybody to see it, why didn't he just show it on his program? It'd been a whole lot cheaper. I tell you, God have mercy on those who use God's name to make themselves rich. Secondly, Daniel turned down the king's offer to let him know that God's servants cannot be bought. Now, it's interesting, in verse 29, gets down to the last part of this after he's given the interpretation, and Belshazzar forces a gold chain around his neck. I don't think Daniel even wanted it then. But would to God the ministers of the gospel had the kind of backbone that Daniel had. I got a friend of mine who's a pastor. He pastors a very small church. There's a very wealthy man in his church who is a leader. And his contributions to the church take care of about half the church budget. Pastor was past preaching on a particular sin, and it aggravated this man. And the man came to him and said, I don't want you to preach on that sin anymore. And he said, well, if it's in the Word, I don't have any recourse but to preach it if that's where I am at that particular time. He said, so if it comes up, he said, I'm going to have to preach it. And the man said, well, if you do that, I'm leaving the church. The very next Sunday, he was going through the scripture expositorily. And so he got to a passage that dealt with that particular sin, and he dealt with it. And the man got up in the service and walked out. A very strange thing happened. Over the next 6 weeks, the attendance of that church doubled, and they never missed a beat financially. Folks, how we need that spirit of Daniel today. Fourthly, there was the conviction to tell the truth. I'm going to read this from the CSV. It's a little better, a little clearer, I think, verse 22. But you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. Most people don't like confrontation. Now, there are some exceptions. Some people just love a good fight. But I think, in general, most people would rather take a beating than have to go confront somebody about their sin. We don't like to do that. But Daniel was a prophet of God. And when God speaks to a prophet of God's heart, he has no recourse but to obey. And so Daniel went to Belshazzar and he said, Belshazzar, you're guilty. And he said, you're guilty of being a covenant breaker. He said, you were in a family that was graced by God. He said, you had a grandfather who loved God. A grandfather who the Lord turned his whole life around. And he told you the truth. And he gave you the truth. And you knew what you needed to do. Instead, you turned from that truth. You gave your life over to a life of sin and debauchery. He said, your guilt, because of that, is multiplied. Your accountability is greater. Folks, we in the church need to remember that. We need to remember that. To whom much is given, much is required. A lot of the young people in our churches today who were raised in godly homes, who were raised in a godly church, and they get up to adulthood and they apostatize, they walk away from the faith. Let me tell you something. they're going to stand before God in judgment, and their judgment is going to be a worse and harsher judgment than those who are criminals, who were not raised in a godly home and a godly church. Jesus said, for that master who knew to do his master's will and did that servant who knew to do his master's will and did not do it, that he will be beaten with many stripes. Am I trying to scare you? No, I'm not trying to scare you. But I will tell you this. The scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if this nation needs anything today, it's a giant dose of a healthy, holy fear of God. The last thing I see in Daniel is a supernatural insight, verses 24 through 31. Then from his presence, the hand was sent, the writing was inscribed. This is the writing that was inscribed. Meeni, meeni, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meeni, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him. He should be third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. When no one else in all Babylon knew what was going on, Daniel knew. You say, how did Daniel know? Listen carefully. His mind was saturated with the Word of God, and his heart was pure before God. You want to be spiritually alert? Then be sure those two things are happening. A mind saturated with the Word of God, a heart set on being pure before God, and see if He will not give you a spiritual alertness. Took judgment to open the eyes of the Babylonians. By the time their eyes were open, it was too late. The Medo-Persians got into the city. Remember last week we were talking about how fortified that city was? That wall was 60 feet high, so wide that they had chariot races on the top of it. They thought it was impenetrable. Let me tell you what the Medo-Persians did. There was an aqueduct that went under it and had a river water that came through and just went right in, provided them the city water. They dammed up the water from that river. The aqueduct just dried up, and they walked right under the wall and right into the city. When they got there, everybody was drunk, stone drunk out of their mind. And they took the king and they killed him. All the military officers, all the big politicians, they were drunk out of their mind as well. And they ended up taking that city without even having to lift a hand. What's the lesson here? Let's go back to last week. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What are we going to do with opportunities and the open doors of witness that God has given us? If ever in the history of this nation there was a time for God's people to stand without reservation, now is that time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You today for this wonderful example of Daniel. We thank You, Lord, for his stance. We thank You, Lord, for his wisdom. We thank You, Lord, for the fact that he had a mind saturated with the Word of God, a heart pure before God. And Father, we thank You that it was the grace of God, for he was not a perfect man, but You used him in a mighty and glorious way. Heavenly Father, may we take his example and by the power of the Holy Spirit, use it for our good and Your glory. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.